You know, I'm going to tell you right up front, that today's message is really about encouragement to overcome. The point of the chapter that we're covering today is an encouragement to overcome, to say, you can do it. You can do it. And also to explain how. How are you going to do it? Sometimes when people say, you can do it, it just feels empty. What do you mean I can do it? You're climbing a mountain or you're climbing a tree. You can do it. Like, I can't do it. How do I do it? There's this cry that lingers, that rings out when someone says, you can do it. And you say, well, how? Show me how to do it. And that's what's exciting about our passage today. It not only says you can, but it says how. And so our answer today is found in this piece of wood. No, it's right here in 1 John chapter 5. And you might want to turn to that, 1 John 5 verses 1 to 21 today. But I do have a piece of wood up here. And we're going to talk about this. This is a 10-foot piece of 4x4 lumber. And here next to the 4x4s is a stack of heavy weights. We're going to name these sandbags in a moment, but for now, we'll just call them all of life's weight. Because for a moment, I want to describe a problem, but I am going to need some volunteers. Do we have any volunteers out there? We're going to need some help this morning. Yeah? Okay. All right. Taking stock. I'll remember those hands. So here's the problem. We're going to turn to 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, and we're going to read this verse right here. Go to it. 1 John, it says partial. 1 John 5, it says, this is the victory that has conquered the world, our faith. How are you going to overcome? This is how. This is the victory. It's our faith. Huh. Well, that's good. I'm going to believe. I'm going to be victorious by believing. Believing. So, like, all I have to do is believe. You know, this reminded me of something. It kind of reminds me of a theme song. You know, this motif, this is a great motif. I bet you we could market this whole thing. Faith is the victory. Just believe. It reminds me of this. When you wish upon a star, makes no difference who you are, anything your heart desires, right? This is why I'm not a worship leader anymore, will come to you. You know, it made me look up the lyrics, and it says this. When you wish upon a star, it makes no difference who you are. Anything your heart desires will come to you. If your heart is in your dream, no request is too extreme. When you wish upon a star, as dreamers do, fate is kind. She brings to those who love the sweet fulfillment of their secret longing. We could market this. We could build an empire. You know, it also sounds like the Facebook post. You know, the person that put that banner right over there on their what do you call that? On their place where you put stuff. And it says, you know, it says, believe in yourself. It sounds like the book that was marketed, you know, on that list, the recommended reading list. Who should read this book? Just about everyone. Ultimately, the book is about developing belief in yourself and your efforts. You know, it covers everything from realizing your goals to developing a more positive mental habit, improving your relationships and self-care. For its time, it's a relative pioneer and a book you can't go wrong with. You know, it sounds like that banner I talked about on Facebook. You know, I typed in believe in yourself into Google. And in 0.59 seconds, I had 231 million articles that I could read about believing in myself. And one of them was going to give me 532 quotes about believing in myself. Just one of them. This is great. You know, what we have so far this morning is inadequate. It's inadequate because it seems like the whole world is latched on to 1 John 5, verse 4, and run with it. Just believe. I'm suggesting that where we put our faith changes everything. Spoiler alert, in whom we put our faith changes everything. So, what we have here is we have a 10-foot beam. And I'm going to, let's see, who's in the audience today that can help me out? I need somebody who can lift some weights. Is Titus in here this morning? Titus went over to the group? Okay. Let's see. Lincoln. All right, come on, Lincoln. All right, very cool. So what I want you to do is I want you to begin to stack the sand onto this podium. I'm going to need Andy. Can you come up? He's going to be. Oh, all right. Cool. Now we're going to rotate this. All right. Wow. All right. Very nice. Very nice. All right. Give me five. All right. You can go sit down. Andy's going to reposition those on there so they're balanced. But what are these things? In our analogy today, this is the world. The world and all its weights and all its traps. And the question is before us, how do we overcome the world? How do we win? But sometimes life's weights are pretty heavy. And so we have things that we can use. We try to use everything we've got. But what do we do when we're afraid? When it just seems like everything before us is risky, and it seems like there's just danger around every corner, and you don't know how to protect the things that you love, the people that you love. You don't know how to make sure that they're going to overcome the world. And in life, your own failures, and those things kind of pile up, or the fear of failure. If I do that, I don't know if it's going to work out. I'm just going to stay where I am and stay with what I know. How are you going to overcome lust? 1 John, earlier in this book, it described this world. It says, don't love the world. Or the things that belong to the world. For if anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. For everything that belongs to the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride in one's lifestyle is not from the Father, but it's from the world. And the world with its lust is passing away. But the one who does the will of God, God's will, lives forever. I'm going to add pride onto there right there, because what is the pride of life? The pride of life, the pride that comes with your lifestyle. And we're all fall into this trap. I've chosen this for my family. I've chosen this way. This is the way I've learned to do things. This is the way I've chosen to do things. And we get proud of it. In some sense, even the homeless on the street is proud of his ability to live on the street. And he doesn't have all the attachments that we have. There's things that go on in our mind, and we justify the decisions that we make, the way that we live, and we get arrogant about it, and we start to measure other people based on it. What do we do when we face loss? Loss of a loved one. Loss of a job. Loss of something that you value. These weights, life, the world, its values, its system, it can start to box you in. How are you going to overcome? Okay, faith. But where do you put your faith? All right, I need someone who can lift life's weights and who can move, who can start to move them for us. Is there anybody that can move this mountain? What can we depend on? What can we use? Everything I've got is not enough for me to overcome. It's not enough. I can stand, I can hop, I can jump, and eventually I'm going to break. This board is going to break. Right? Okay. What I've got, believing in myself, has gotten me this far. What's next? Red. Leverage. Red. It'd be nice if that TV was on. All right. Well, how about my education? What if I learn more? What if I get a degree? What if people acknowledge that I'm an expert? Am I going to be an expert on all those things? What if? Okay. Next, yellow. What if I just use enough of my logic? You know, I'm pretty smart. I think I can piece these all together. Maybe I'll just figure out all the world religions and I'll just compare them all, boil it all down to a nutshell, see if I can figure out the secret, the way to life, the way to escape. Maybe it's nihilism. Maybe I can just think my way into nothingness. Ah, it's just not enough. Everything I've got. Okay, what if I use green? What if I use my strength? We've already tried that. Well, what about orange? Oh, but I can just muscle my way through it, right? I'll just persevere. I'll just give it everything I've got, and eventually I'm going to have a breakthrough. My income. Ah, that's close, right? Boy, money just really helps things. Okay. Let's see. Faith in God. Faith in God. And look how easy it is to overcome. Yes. All right. I moved the mountain. I better put it back so I have room to do the rest of the sermon. All right. Awesome. Okay, thank you guys very much. What is this? This is leverage. That's interesting. You know, it's the same board. It's the same life's problems, but it's all about where you put this. It's all about where you place your faith. Where is your confidence? Is it going to be in you, your income, your personality? There's all these things that we say, I'm going to make it. Until we put our faith in God, we're never going to overcome the world. Let's look at the rest of verse 4. The full verse, 1 John 5:4. Because whatever has been born of God conquers the world. This is the victory that has conquered the world, our faith. Okay, well, that changes things. There's a qualifier there. Everyone, or whatever has been born of God, conquers the world. This is the victory that has conquered the world, our faith. Right? Okay, so today in our passage, we don't only have this little verse, it fits within a context. And so I want to discover, I want to try to get my mind around with you, what is this faith? And how do we leverage it, if you will? How do we exercise this faith? How is it that we get there, and how do we maintain it? And how in the end do we win? And so we need to open up the word. We need to go to 1 John. We're in chapter 5, but we want to start back in verse 20, I think it is, of chapter 4. And so I basically want to talk about three big sections out of this chapter, because there really is a lot here. And this first part that we're going to talk about is a clear picture of what life in Christ looks like. Okay? A clear picture. So, verse 4, chapter 20, it says, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' yet hates his brother, he's a liar. From the person who does not love his brother, who he has seen, he cannot love the God he has not seen. And we have this command," notice the word command, "from him. The one who loves God must also love his brother. The one who loves God must also love his brother." That's a command. "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Messiah has been born of God." Believes that Jesus is the Messiah, has been born of God, "and everyone who loves the Father also loves the one born of him." Loves the one born of him. Who's that? No. It's talking about all those who have been born of God. So it says, the person who does not love his brother, he cannot love God who he has seen, we have this command, "The one who loves God must also love his brother." Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Messiah has been born of God right there. "And everyone who loves the Father also loves the one born of him." So he's saying, the one born of him, your brother and sister, okay? This is how we know that we love God's children. It's restating it. This is how we know we love God's children, the ones born of him. When we love God and obey his commands. For this is the love, this is what love for God is, to obey his commands. Now his commands are not a burden, because whatever, so I almost start to feel like I need to like he's talking about commands, and he's talking about love, and he's talking about believing. You guys seeing this? All right, this is how we know that we love God's children, when we love God and obey his commands. For this is what love for God is, to keep his commands. Now his commands are not a burden, because whatever has been born of God conquers the world. This is the victory that has conquered the world, our faith. And who is the one who conquers the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now I said that this was a clear picture of life in Jesus. And I said it that way because I know that when I read that, I was like, have you ever played pinball? You know what I mean? And the ball is going, bing, 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 you know, and it's just bouncing around. Is he talking about love for God? I mean, Matt, last week, if you were here, he says, love is the crux. If we don't get love, we can't move on, right? And now I'm saying, well, faith is the crux. You can't overcome unless you have faith. Overcome what? Overcome the world, which means overcoming all of the temptations, everything else that is pulling you back, so that you can obey God, to overcome the world. And then he's talking about believing. Commands and believing and love, and commands and believing and love. And so what's awesome is, at first I thought it was like a pinball machine, and it's like there was these three pillars of commands and loving God and believing, but then I realized that really these are like three pillars, and what John is saying is that these three elements, these three things, they're like the evidences, they're You could, they're simultaneously an evidence of what's true, of what's happening, of reality, and they're a test to see if it's happening. Okay, three things. Now, I'm going to read, this is from a commentary, and what he did for me was help me see that really this has been going on all through the book of 1 John. So he says, by now, we've become familiar with the three tests which John applies, with repeated but varied emphasis to the professing Christian. In chapter 2, he describes all three tests in order: obedience, verse 3 to 6, and love and belief, 18 to 27. So if you go back and you look, you'll see these same words: the obedience to commands, loving, and believing. In chapter 3, he only talks about obedience and then love. Well, in chapter 4, only belief and love. And in chapter 4, he combines all these, he says, the doctrinal and social tests. And now, however, in the brief opening paragraph of chapter 5, we meet the three together again. Believe, faith, occur in verse 1, 4, and 5. Love in verse 2 and 3. I'm 1, 2, and 3, and the need to obey or carry out his commands in verse 2 and 3. What John is at pains to show is the essential unity of his threefold thesis. He has not given us three tests arbitrarily, but he, on the contrary, he shows that they are so closely woven together into a single coherent fabric that it's difficult to unpick and disentangle the threads. And this makes it beautiful. You know, 1 John, it's not like a linear argument. It's kind of like poetry. It's kind of like weaving these thoughts. There's this, and there's this, and there's this. And all these things are this clear picture of what life in Christ is like. And so then three times, right here in verses 4 and 5, he says it as if to hammer the truth home, and he repeats himself. He declares that everyone born of God overcomes the world. And he goes on to describe the Christian's conquest connected to his faith. And then he enlarges on that. And we haven't read this verse, so let's go to 1 John 4, 5. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. You're not going to be able to do this on your own. The only person who's going to be able to overcome the world is someone who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. When you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you start to experience this relationship of love that ends up pouring over into your other relationships where you love them. So you can't separate them. It's like three things all working together. It's like a triangle. And if you take one piece out, like in order to obey God's commands, you need to be a child of his. And we're going to see why. It has to do with his spirit. And in order to obey, in order to love or in order to obey his commands, you have to love others. You know what I mean? And in order, you know, and so it's just, it's really cool. So we'll move on. So we've been talking about this life that we are born into. Now we want to talk about the assurance that we can have that this life is yours. So in verses 6 through 13 of 1 John chapter 5, we start to interact with this testimony, the idea of a testimony, and this testimony brings certainty. So if you go to 1 John 5, 12, you'll see this is the testimony that God has given. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. The one who has the Son has life. The one who doesn't have the Son does not have life. And you know, in the very next verse, he tells us, I've written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. It's a very awesome section that talks about the three that testify to Jesus Christ as being the Son, the Messiah of God. The water, the blood, and the confirmation of the Holy Spirit. And so we have the assurance that we are partakers of this life that God gives if you believe in the Messiah and the Son of God. That Jesus was the one who was sent and that he is the Son of God. So our final section in the book is verses 14 through the end. And it talks about how to sustain or how to exercise, you could use the word leverage, but the illustration breaks down at some point. But what kind of faith, how do I exercise this faith? And there's a few little warnings that I like to talk about. And number one, it really goes back to that idea of these of believing in the Father, and that he sent his Son, the Messiah, and Jesus. And I want to just mention that the kind of faith that's going to help you overcome this world is going to be the kind of faith that delights in what it believes. It's one thing to believe, and you'll find if you read the book of John, there were people that believed, but they didn't have, what they didn't have was the sense of awe. When they looked at Jesus, they might have believed what it said. But there's something that happens. It describes it in 2 Corinthians 4, that when they look at Jesus, they might know some things about Jesus, but it says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When they look at Jesus, they don't see glory. They don't see the glory of God in the face of Jesus. They're blind to it still. But it says, but when the Spirit gets involved, he, in a sense, peels back their understanding so that they can see. So they can see the beauty of Jesus. In fact, that's how Satan wins. Satan wins by making you or making them look at Jesus and see anything. If they see anything but the glory of God, Satan wins. But when they look at Jesus and the Spirit quickens their heart to see in the face of Christ all of the glory of who God is, all of his love, all of his justice, all of everything about God, you can see it on display in Jesus. And that's a treasure that has been given to us that we need to cherish. And so we have to foster that. How do you foster your delight in the Lord? Same way you would foster your delight in your spouse or your kids, by beholding, by watching, by seeing. It says, we with unveiled faces, we all behold the glory of God. And in that beholding, in that seeing the glory of God, we are being transformed with ever-increasing glory. This is from 2 Corinthians. So it takes a beholding, and I'm going to ask you this. When are you beholding the glory of the Lord? When are you carving out time to delight in the Lord? You're here today. Because we get to worship and sing his praises, remember who he is and what he's done. And the idea, if you're going to overcome, you need to exercise your faith, which looks like loving God. And immediately says, like those verses, loving God. But you can't hate your brother at the same time. How are you going to exercise your faith? Delighting in the Lord. And everything that those three pieces tell us, loving and obeying his commands, they're interwoven. I think that if you don't love the Lord, if there's no delight in knowing him, it just becomes a list of commands, things, duties, things you got to do. And so we have to stir up our hearts to long for the life. Like he said, I came to give you life and life abundantly, life to the full. The other thing that it talks about in this passage, the second thing is be prayer. In 1 John 5, 14 to 17, now this is the confidence that we have before him. Whenever we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that he hears us, or if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we've asked him for. Speaking of asking, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin that does not bring death, he should ask, and God will give life to him. To those who commit sin that doesn't bring death, there's a sin that brings death. Probably blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, attributing to Satan something that the Holy Spirit is doing. I'm not saying he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin. There is a sin that does not bring death. Let me just point out two things because I'm not going to be able to dive into all of that. Prayer reminds us, number one, pray and ask when you pray. There's verses that talk about the Holy Spirit is there with you while you're praying. In fact, he intercedes. Sometimes you're misguided in your prayer. And it almost says that like the Holy Spirit intercedes. He almost rearranges your prayer. And he actually, what do you call it when you like something's on its way and you like step in there and like in basketball, what would that be called? He proofreads. Okay. Good one. What is in basketball? Goaltending? Yeah. Anyways, the Holy Spirit is involved in this, and he can actually move you in your time of prayer. So that it says, because the promise is, if anyone prays according to his will, he has what he asks for. But we know from other scriptures that the Holy Spirit searches the heart of God and searches your heart. And that's why I think, this is just a theory of mine, that's why he asks us to persevere in prayer. I mean, isn't it kind of weird? You would think if I have real strong faith that I would only need to pray once and leave it with God. But isn't it true that he asks us to pray and continue to pray and to persevere? And he gives us, Jesus talks about a story about the lady who just kept asking, right? Why does he want us to keep asking? You know what I'm saying? And I think that there's something amazing that happens that the Holy Spirit does in our hearts as we continue to ask. And I was talking with somebody about, it's like when your prayer, it might start off, God, I really want this car. Lord, I really like a new car. And then it might change the next time you go to pray. I could just be like, okay, God, got that. Maybe it was, I really want a Chevy Cruze, a 2012 with the moonroof. And, you know, your next time you pray, it's like, it's a different thing. God, I really need transportation. Can you give me transportation? I need, next, Lord, I really want to be responsible with the things that I'm doing. I really need to get from here and go over there every Monday, and I want to be able to. And then all of a sudden, it's like, God, and about the car, I still need transportation. And you know, I really want my kids. I really want an extra seat so that my kids, if they want to have a friend come with them when we go, that they can do that. And all of a sudden, as we've continued to pray, our prayer morphs. The Holy Spirit's already interceded it a long time ago. But as you continue to go back there and you realize, you know what? Maybe I'm praying about this wrong. Maybe I'm looking at this the wrong way. And all of a sudden, your heart's at a different place a few weeks later as you've persevered in prayer. Okay, the second part, pray. Pray for people to stay out of sin. That's what it says. Pray for people to stay out of sin. This is one of the ways you're going to overcome this world, is you're going to pray. And you're going to pray according to God's will, and you're going to pray that people stay out of sin. I like yelling. It's kind of fun. But I realize I probably shouldn't do that as much. Oh, the joy of partnering with God, having your heart aligned through fervent and persevering prayer into His will and watching Him work. Number three, guard yourself from idols. This is the last part. This is how you're going to exercise your faith. Number one, you've got to delight in Jesus. And number two, prayer is the exercise of your faith. Number three, and this is the last verse in 1 John, guard yourselves from idols. If you read it, it says, little children, which is funny. Kind of reminds you of a grandpa. Little children, it's affectionate. Just like all the other times where he says, dear children, beloved. That's where they get the word beloved from. Beloved. And he says it about four or five times in this chapter too. Little children. And he's just like, in light of all of this, guard yourselves from idols. Because, here's what we know. Here's what we know. If you look at 18 to 21, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not sin. The one who is born of God, but the one who is born of God, so the one, okay, capital O, you guys are reading that behind me? The one who is born of God keeps him. And the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God. And the whole world is under the sway of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know the true one. We are in the true one. That is His Son, Jesus Christ. His Son, Jesus, the Messiah. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. I love how it says, we know this, we know this, we know this. And he ends with, guard yourself from idols. But let me ask you this. Does it bug you a little bit when it says, the whole world is under the sway of the evil one? The whole world, which we're trying to overcome, is under the sway of the evil one, under the control of the evil one. And let's just look at John's work. John 12, verse 31. This is the judgment of the world. So Jesus says, there is a judgment coming. The ruler of this world will be cast out. The ruler of this world is going to be cast out. That's good news. But there's a ruler of this world, and it's not Jesus. I will talk. I can't talk anymore. John 14, 30, I will not talk with you much longer because the ruler of the world is coming. He has no power over me. I will not talk with you much longer. Oh, I just said that. John 15, if you were of the world would love you as its own. However, because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of it, the world hates you. Remember the word I spoke to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. And if they kept my word, they will keep yours. Okay, the point there, right? I've chosen you out of the world. You're not in the world. The world's going to hate you for it. Get used to it. Isn't that nice? Jesus said, get used to it. The world should hate you. Verse 17, or chapter 17, verse 15. I'm not praying. This is Jesus praying. And he says, I'm not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, as I'm not of the world. So sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. I sanctify myself for them so they may be sanctified by the truth. Man, that is the heart of Jesus praying to the Father. You sent me here, I'm sending them here, not because we're part of it. Well, then why? My kingdom is not of this world, Jesus said, 1836. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I wouldn't be handed over to the Jews. As it is, my kingdom does not have its origin here. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. How are you going to maintain your faith? It's got to be the kind of faith that delights in the Lord. And everything that comes with loving God, all those other evidences of being in Him. And He's given us prayer to exercise our faith. And finally, he says, guard yourself, protect your heart from loving the world and the things that are in the world and the things that you see with your eyes and taking care of the things that your flesh wants. Because if you do what the world wants, you're a passing phase. Because the world with its lust is passing away. The one who does God's will remains forever. Don't let your hearts be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. If he sows to his flesh, from his flesh he's going to reap destruction. But if he sows to the Spirit, what he will reap is eternal life. This overcoming the world is a huge challenge. And it's going to help you if you have a clear understanding, a picture of what this life, the life, capital L-I-F-E, life, is. And who he is, what he's done for you, and who you are, and what his heart is. And it's all right there. His purposes and how he wants you to be involved. It looks like maintaining life that he's given us while saturated in the context of this world, which is under the dominion of Satan. Life. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for 1 John 5 and how intricate it is. And thank you for the testimony of your Spirit, which we didn't get to talk a lot about. But it says your Spirit confirms with our spirit that we're yours. And so I just pray, God, that understanding who we are in you would transform the way we choose to live. I pray that we would be full of love, and I pray that we would overcome the world and all of its deception. In your name we pray, amen.